You get to see me with my cheaters on tonight. Now, I'm going to ask you guys an open question this evening. Who are some of the characters in the Bible who did a lot of walking? Anybody?
Elijah.
Anybody else?
Paul.
And Jesus, yeah. Yeah, Moses, Paul, all of his missionary travels. Now, which of all these spent a lot of time in the wilderness? A lot of them. Most of them did. Moses spent 80 years of his life in the wilderness. And it was there where he met God, and it was there that God prepared him for the Exodus. And before starting his public ministry, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. John the Baptist spent most of his life in the wilderness. There's something about the wilderness. It makes a fertile ground for people to know Jesus more greatly. There's no distractions. There's few worldly pleasures out in the middle of nowhere. No comforts. No people around most of the time. A person can really be alone with God. There were a couple of times in ministry where Janice could see that I was just getting a little either burned out or tired. I'm sure, Greg, you know the situation. And she'd say, go get away. And I did this several times over the years where I grab my tent, my sleeping bag, grab a few pieces of wood, and just some bare minimum of food, and I go to a camping site, maybe only 45 minutes from our home up in the mountains, close to the Appalachian Trail. And I just would sit down, set up my tent, put everything out there, and then just wait on the Lord. And I do that for 2, sometimes 3 days, just by myself. I'd have my cell phone there, but I'd have the ringer turned off. And I told Janice, unless it was an emergency, don't call me. Just I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to do some walking and talking. And when you get away from everything, there's something serene about it. In fact, when we were back from Israel the first time, we had to wait a year to get our visas renewed, and we lived just a stone's throw from one of the places in Denver called Open Spaces. They're all over Colorado, just beautiful walking trails, and we found one that was just right across the street from this little apartment we lived in. And every morning, I got up at 4:30 a.m., and I walked from 4:30 to 6:30. I walked an hour out on different trails going somewhere, and I'd look at my watch, and when I'd be gone an hour out, I'd turn around and make the hour back, sometimes taking different routes back, but 2 hours every morning. I did that 7 days a week, and when it snowed, when it rained, I mean, it was, I've got amazing pictures on my phone of those most beautiful sunrises. I saw beaver, I saw deer, I saw otters, I saw so many different animals, and it was just, to me, one of the most precious times in my life. A lot of times we don't have 2 hours every day that we can just get alone and be with God, but it is crucial for us as believers, especially in today's world. It's getting crazier and crazier. It's not like we live in a major metropolis. It's not like we live in downtown New York or something, but it's just as crucial where we're at today to find ways to get away. Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn with me just a minute, that's not our main text this evening, but I just want to read one part of that with you this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, we know it is a chapter of faith. And we're going to read just verses 32 through 38. And it says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." I always wanted to add Deborah. Deborah should have been there, not Barak. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the wilderness, they wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. I've entitled my message this evening, All Who Wander Are Not Lost. Now, I confess, I did not come out with that title on my own. I saw it on the back of a Jeep. It's a slogan that they put on the cover on the back. And I was pulled up behind this Jeep the other day, and I was looking at that going, all who wander are not lost. And I started thinking about the men that, all the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness. And I always say, they never really were wandering because God was directing every step. But the word wander does occur over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. But it began to sink into my mind and consider what it means to have that wilderness experience. Now, whose name appears in the Bible more than any other name? Do you guys know?
God.
Jesus.
His name?
Name, Jesus, appears 990 times. That's a lot. Whose name appears second? And it's so close. Anybody know? David. David's name appears 983 times, just seven less than Jesus. Pretty amazing, huh? So I'm going to be concentrating tonight on David's time in the wilderness. We have all these great men of God that we see, and women like Deborah and others that we saw did amazing things. But David is kind of, to me, I guess he hits home to me. When I taught at the Bible college in Israel, that's not why I wore the t-shirt. But when I just threw on whatever I had, not thinking the connection. But when I taught there, I taught on the life of David. I taught there for three semesters. I think when you study a person out and then you teach on them again, next semester and the next semester and thing, you almost feel like you begin to know him. And you begin to identify with certain parts of his life. And David was this man that, yes, he was this amazing man whose name appears so often in the Bible. But David, you have to remember, David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David was a man that made a lot of mistakes. Just like Paul, just like anyone. And I guess that's what makes him so relatable. And you think of the New Testament, I always think of Paul, Saul that became Paul, because he was, or Peter, because he was always putting his foot in his mouth like I do all the time. So there's people that we can relate to, and I think David is one of those. So after being anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 to become the next king over Israel, maybe this was done to David right in front of his dad and his brothers, things for a while went smoothly with David. But he started serving Saul in the palace. He defeated Goliath, and that was a major thing. And all the men loved him. All the people of Israel loved him. He became really super close friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And then after a battle, they were returning to Jerusalem, and all the people together. Actually, it wasn't Jerusalem yet. They were returning to Shiloh, probably. And all of the people came running out, especially the women, singing songs of victory and salutations to the returning army, and they're saying, Saul has killed his thousands. And Saul's going, yeah, I'm the king, yeah. And David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul's going, what? They're giving David more glory than me, and I'm the king? And in at that very moment, you have this onset of jealousy. We know that by now, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit has already been removed from Saul at this time and been anointed onto David when he was anointed by Elijah. So we have a sudden change, a shift that happens in David's life. He's been eating at the king's table, living in the king's house, being given the king's daughter, first one and then the other. And all these good, he had the best of the best. He had a privileged life, having grown up as the youngest, with all these older sons and everything. And now suddenly he's the prominent figure in Israel. I kind of wonder, I never see it anywhere, but I sometimes wonder, except for when he goes to meet Goliath and his oldest brother gets kind of mad at him, I don't see his brothers doing anything but respecting him. In fact, when he goes away into the wilderness, when he runs away from Saul, his brothers and his family meet him there. So there's a respect. They fall under his leadership and his authority. So at this time, everything starts to go bad. And David ended up spending 13 years It's a lot of your life in the wilderness. He had to hide in caves. He had to escape to the mountains. He had to experience the harsh elements of living out in the wilderness. He was under constant attack and scrutiny by spies that were all around him. He lacked food. He had so many things. If you can imagine, for 13 years camping. I don't know how many of you like to camp. I love to camp. I'm not talking about in an RV. That's not camping. That's RVing. Camping is in a tent. Camping is not in a cabin. You know, I remember when I won't go there. Not even going to touch it. But it's, because this is being recorded. No, it is, to me, camping is a tent. Or when my wife and I first got married, we went on our first camping trip. All we had was two sleeping bags. So I bought a brand new tarp, and we found this campground, and we laid out the tarp under a tree and put our sleeping bags out, and we slept under the stars. We didn't even have a tent back then. So, and as crazy as it was, like at 12 midnight, this huge RV pulls up, and it's a tent area only, and he pulls up and he circles around and parks like from here to the parking lot away from us, and all of a sudden Johnny Carson is on and they're barbecuing steaks at midnight and loud music is playing, and I couldn't take it. I thought, guys, look, this, you're not even supposed to be here. This is a tent area. Can you just crank the stereo down and turn off Johnny? You know, we're trying to sleep here, and the steak is, we're going, we're so hungry now, you know. So that's not camping, okay? So David had to camp out for 13 years. Now, if you've ever been to Engedi, Engedi is gorgeous. It's this hidden jewel on the way down to the Dead Sea. There's this rift, this valley, and you go down and there's beautiful waterfalls and lush greenery, and that's where David several times escaped to with his men, and it was a place of beauty, but still it wasn't a motel there or anything. It wasn't any place like they could set up permanent structures. It was still camping, sleeping out under the stars. And David did that for 13 years. What a change that transpired in his life. Eventually, David had to flee even from the promised land, and he went down to the land of the Philistines and hung out down there for a while. Now, here are some of the hardships that David faced while he was in the wilderness. First of all, and I want you to think about these as maybe things that might be happening in your life, hardships and difficulties that might face you. First of all, loneliness. Isolation of being away from people. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe something's going on that just suddenly you just feel alone. And sometimes you can feel alone in a crowd. It doesn't have to be just 100% alone, but loneliness is what David felt. He was away from his best friend Jonathan. He was away from his family, his friends. Secondly, physical hardships. Again, that nonstop camping, those hardships. Maybe those physical hardships for you are dealing with cancer or dealing with an injury or dealing with something that's really hard that you have to deal with, and it can be exhausting being sick. Mental stress. David was constantly running, constantly in fear for his life, constantly watching out for spies that were after him to make reports back to Saul of where his location was. And an unclear destination. What am I going to do next? Maybe you're at a crossroads right now. Maybe you're at a time in your life where you don't know what the next turn is. Maybe God is going to suddenly move you on to something new. Now, I will admit I have had between 25 and 30 different jobs in my life. I've done everything. I worked at a nuclear power plant as a fireman. I made custom golf clubs. First in the back in the wood assembly department when woods were still made out of wood and not metal. And then I worked my way up and eventually became the purchasing agent. I have been deputy sheriff. I have worked in a grocery store, still am right now today. I'm working in a grocery store again. I've delivered newspapers in the middle of the night. I've delivered pizzas in the middle of the day. I've done just about every job imaginable. And God has always provided and sustained, but it was always like, okay, God, what's next? And those are the difficult things that face us sometimes. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 63. And that's our main text for this evening. Everything so far has been kind of just like a major lead-in. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lowest parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. This is a psalm that David wrote specifically about his wilderness experience while he was experiencing it. This was David's cry to God in the wilderness. It's interesting that sometimes ideas or thoughts come into our hearts and minds in the middle of a day where a lot of things are happening. All of a sudden, I don't know if Pastor Greg has had this happen, but I'll be right in the middle of doing something and suddenly, oh, that would make a great Bible study. Oh, that would make a great message. That would be great. And I'll write a little note down and throw it at my Bible and forget about it. Other times, I will dig through the scriptures for days until I feel like, man, God, how come I'm not hearing from you? I can honestly say the most clearest I ever hear from the Lord is when I'm in distress. When I'm hurting, when I'm seeking, when I'm crying out either for wisdom, direction, insight, a hardship going on in my life, whether it's physically, spiritually, or mentally, in those times of just crying out like David is crying out here, God speaks so clearly. And God loves to use those situations, as he did in David's life, for a purpose. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in Psalm 63. First of all, let's take those first five verses. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Think about this man in the wilderness, hiding from Saul's spies, hiding from Saul himself, desperate for anything, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He's saying, God, I have no one else to turn to, nowhere else to look, so I have to look to you. In clarity, he understands the situation. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Man, there's nothing better than being with my Lord, even better than life. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. He was denied all the creature comforts, all the things that he was used to having at that time in his life, and suddenly he was being sustained by God alone. Again, David had it good for a while, and then you look at everything that happened. But notice David's attitude in these verses. He's not pleading for God to restore him to his position. He's not saying, God, I want to go back and serve the king and be in the palace where all the good stuff is and the food and everything else. He's not crying about the food. He's not complaining like the children in the wilderness. We're tired of eating manna. We're tired of eating quail. Give us something else. Where's all our herbs? Where's all the good spices? Where's the Trader Joe's 21 seasoning? You know, all the stuff we're used to. He instead was earnestly seeking the Lord. He thirsted for him. Have you ever been so thirsty and so parched, maybe just working out in the yard all day or maybe doing something, and you take that water and you drink it, and it is the best tasting water in the world. There's nothing that satisfies like water. Now, I tell you, I am an absolute Coke hater. I can't stand Coke. About the only soda that I liked growing up was 7-Up or Sprite, but Coke. One day, I was helping a guy re-roof his house, and I was hot, and I was sweaty, and I'd never done work like that before. Plus, it was scary for me being up on a roof. That's not my comfort zone. And I remember climbing off the ladder. We were dripping with sweat. It was a hot, sunny day. And I remember coming down, and this guy's wife walks out with some Cokes, ice cold Cokes. I grabbed that thing. I knew I hated Coke, but man, I chugged that thing, and it was cold. And it was, but I discovered something. Within a minute after guzzling it, I was thirsty. It did not take away my thirst. And I had to ask, can I get some water? Is it possible? So, and then even though she only had tap water and it wasn't cold, that was satisfying to me. We can drink of the things of the world that say, hey, we'll satisfy you. Here's this. And they look good. They sound good. They taste good. And therefore, try it. And the enemy wants us to try all these things. And we're seeing right now today in society with the woke culture, they're being deceived into trying everything and doing everything. We see it on our college campuses all over. There's people being convinced that Israel is the bad guys and the terrorists are the good guys. I mean, we're seeing things that are just unfathomable to us. When the Vietnam soldiers came home, they were treated terribly. They were spit on as they came in from the airports. They were just treated so terribly. And they were trying to defend their country, and people treated them so badly. And that's why I think one of the largest homeless sectors in all of the United States is ex-Vietnam veterans, because their emotional state, they came home with PTSD, and people didn't fully understand it then. And no one really reached out to them, and they just kind of, they were the hardest ones that took the brunt of everything, not only being in there in Vietnam and seeing everything, but then coming home and having all the emotional things from everybody hating them when they returned. David felt hated. He felt hated by Saul. He felt rejected by him. But David knew what it was like to come into the Lord's presence. Now, perhaps it was this deep desire of David's to get a close personal relationship with God that caused him to be called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. I mean, I knew a girl in Israel. She was our translator for the Messianic Church that I worked with. And I would sit down and talk with her one-on-one once in a while. Her name was Jessica. And she absolutely hated David. She said, he's the worst person in the Bible. He's a murderer. He was an adulterer. He made all kinds of mistakes. He caused all those priests in Nob to be killed because, he lied and told the main priest that he was going on a mission, and that's why none of his men were with him, and he had to get out quick. He did all these lies and caused all these people to die. He's a terrible person. People can give their own expressions without really fully comprehending or knowing, or maybe even having been in that situation themselves. But David was in a place where I think he was feeling that hatred like no other person at that time. He felt dejected and rejected by the very people that he was trying to serve. So, what is happening in our lives, in your lives, personally today? What hardship are you facing? I don't think any of us ever go through a time where we're not feeling some kind of difficulty or hardship. And why does God allow those hardships to happen? Somebody always says, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. We know that, and we recognize that. But God allows the hardships for a reason. God allowed the hardships in David's life for a person, for a reason, for David as an individual to prepare him to be king. And I recognize that things happen in our lives that we don't have full control over. Things happen and we wonder why. Janice and I have been married, 2 months. Went to dinner, were gone for 1 hour, came home. Our house had been ransacked and everything that we had was stolen. All of our wedding gifts were stolen. Janice's mom had given her sterling silver that had been hers and passed down to Janice. Everything was gone, stripped away. We had the furniture in there, but nothing else. Everything was gone. And as we were thinking, sitting there looking, I mean, they just literally just went through and just threw things. I mean, just threw things all over the house, looking and searching. And we realized right then, because we both, our passion and our heart's desire and the vision that we had for our lives was to go overseas. And we sat down and we said, well, God's just taking away the things that we don't need to put into storage. You know, the things that we don't have to hold on to, the things we don't have to worry about. What are we going to do with this? God wants us just to keep things simple and basic. And we had to say, okay, Lord, we release. We never got any of it back. The police never found anything. We were in a house behind a house stagger. Here's the front house, and ours was the back house. And then there's a fence and then a two-story apartment complex right here where people could look right down and see us get in our car and drive out so they could see when we leave. And then there was an alley behind us with a gate. You just come in the gate, and they just popped the window off of our bedroom and threw it on our waterbed, one of those big old-fashioned waterbeds that with the big, you'd sit in it, you know, one of those kind. And they just started dumping everything, you know. So they probably just watched us go, knew we probably had somebody watching out for when we returned. And we lost everything. Physical. How many of you here in the last year have gone through something physical? Anybody? Yeah, there's things that happen. Things happen. 2013, I was pastoring, and I came down with all the doctors could call it was a mystery disease. It devastated me I woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't breathe. I felt like I was having a panic attack, like I was running a mile or a marathon while breathing through a straw. And I went out into the living room so I wouldn't bother Janet. I put my head between my legs, and I just started to cry out to God. And it went to that where everything in my mouth, I just started coughing up cups full of green stuff all through the night, and then exhaustion. I would walk from here to the parking lot, and I would be totally exhausted. And I was working a job like Greg and pastoring at the same time, being bivocational and trying to provide for my family. And they did every test they could on me, gave me inhalers, tried everything, and nothing worked. They couldn't find anything wrong with me. It happened when I was in Israel a second time, but this time, first time, I went for like 6 months. 6 months I dealt with it. Doctors couldn't find an answer, and then it went away. And then it was gone for a couple of months, and then it came back again a second time, just as hard. Went to specialists. They checked everything, looked at everything, tried everything. Nothing. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And finally, at the end of the year, we were down in Charleston. I was walking along, and just about everything had ceased in the symptoms except for wheezing. I was constantly wheezing. And Janice goes, Rob, listen, you're not wheezing anymore. And that was the final thing that the Lord took away. That year was the hardest year in my life, and I will tell you, I never cried out to God more in my life, especially because almost every night I would get one of those things where I couldn't breathe, panic. Imagine it. It's just the worst feeling in the world. And I met a lady in Israel named Linda Walker. She and her husband had returned. They lived in Israel for years as missionaries. They went back to San Diego where they were from, and on the very day they got home, they rented a car, were driving down the road, and a drunk sailor T-boned on the passenger side and shattered Linda's right leg. And she walks with a limp to this day. She's nervous. He got, you know, whatever. He might have got a few days in the brig or whatever, but he went on to live a normal life. She limped and still limps to this day and went through excruciating pain of recovery and everything else. And she told me one day, she said, Rob, if I had to do it all over again, I would let it happen exactly the same way. And my jaw dropped. I mean, it literally bounced off the floor. I said, why did you say that, Linda? And she goes, because I've never drawn closer to God than during that time. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. Hardships come, you guys. They come, like I said, physically, financially. You can suddenly lose everything, a fire, something can happen. And yet David here, losing everything and being out in the wilderness with all the unknowns, he's crying out to God and saying words like, because your loving kindness is better than life. God's loving kindness, it's better than my own life. I don't care. I'll take God's loving kindness over that. My lips will praise you. Can we praise him in the midst of hardships, in the midst of challenges? What are you thirsting for today in your life? Are you guys thirsting for the Lord? Are you thirsting for something else that you think might satisfy, material things, entertainment, sports, finances? What do you thirst for? Are you thirsting for God's word, a close relationship with him? We got robbed 4 times in St. Lucia when we lived there, twice in one day. God kept our lives real basic. We had a vehicle stolen. We had a vehicle broken into. We had our house robbed twice. But God always provided. He always made a way. All right, number two. The wilderness taught David that God's love is better than life. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. David's life had been upended. He lost his position, his job. He lost his livelihood, his friend, Jonathan. He was separated from his wife at this time, Michal. And he was constantly in danger for his own life, going through all this in the wilderness. In the midst of going through hardships, we need to realize again, like God may be using these circumstances to teach us to appreciate his eternal love. He may strip away other things, but he promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. The wilderness, number three, helped David to learn to meditate on God without distractions. Look at verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Hey, you know what? Cities are loud, busy, overwhelming at times, a lot of distractions. Maybe you guys know that these things are probably, for us as believers, the number one distraction in our life, right here. These can cause us so much heartache, so much headache, so much problem. We always have them with us. We always have them turned on. You know, I grew up, as many of you in this room, not all of you, but with a dial phone. Remember those? You remember? You know, my first number when I was growing up was 3635449. And I remember you got to that 544, and you go to do the 9, and halfway through you'd slip, and it would only get a partial. And you go, oh, and you push the button down, have to start all over again. You know, and it was just like, it was this crazy thing. And yet, I always dreamed, hey, maybe there was a TV show on called Burke's Law. This guy was wealthy, drove around and had a chauffeur-driven Rolls Royce, and he sent it back. He was a detective. Maybe even going back too far for some of you. But he had a phone in the back of his Rolls Royce. And I thought, man, that's cool. Maybe someday I'll have a phone in my car, you know? And I thought, and they pushed, this is the best thing. Like they're pushing today, cashless society. It's the best thing. You won't have to worry about money anymore. You just get this little chip inserted, you know, no problem. And we begin to think that these things that are good for us, when in reality they're not. And there's too many things. Now we can plug in 24/7, and we can watch sports or being entertained by anything right on our phones or our big screen TVs or anything else. And I brought up sports a second ago, and I'll tell you, I was a sportaholic. You know, I was a PE major in college. You know, I played every sport that could be out there to play. I had dreams of just being like a high school or college level PE coach and just being outside in the sun all day and loving sports. Right? Not a better life than that, I thought at the time. But sports can be such a distraction. Sports can overwhelm us. Next thing you know, we're talking about sports more than anything else. And I'm just as guilty of it as anyone else because I know I do it. Entertainment, so many things that distract us. So I guess this evening the question is, with all these things going on, do we ever take time to stop and meditate? I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism stuff where you sit in a yoga position with your legs crossed and do a chanting. Okay, I'm talking about sitting and waiting on the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, it is a lost art among believers because nobody or very few people practice it anymore. Because what happens? I'm just going to be sit and quiet and listen to the Lord's voice. Oh, I need to go do this first. Oh, I go do that. And I come back. Okay, now. Okay, Lord. Phone rings. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, wait a minute. I have to take the trash out. Oh, I got to do it. And next thing you know, we're distracted. How many of you, when Scripture says, go into your closet and shut the door, how many of you have a place where you can actually do that? A closet where you can shut the door. Did you ever see the Christian movie War Room? Or they take the closet and she moves everything out and literally makes it. It's a struggle at first, but she learns to pray. Find a place, a getaway place, something, somewhere. My getaway place in Denver was that two-hour walk every day. And I didn't have a Bible as I was walking. I just was talking to the Lord, meditating, seeking his face, glorying his creation. Find some place that you can get. If you have to get up earlier to do it, do it. If you have to get up, if your job says you have to leave the door at 7 a.m. in the morning, then get up earlier, go to bed a little bit earlier. Do what you have to do to seek the Lord and spend that time waiting, not just reading, but listening. Now, I'll ask Clint and Chelsea this, because you guys are right here in my sight there. If Clint did all the talking, and every time you went to respond, he interrupted you and kept on talking, and never allowed you to get a word in edgewise, how would your marriage go? Wouldn't be good. But that's what we do. We talk to God and talk to God and talk to God. And when God goes to talk, oh, thanks, God. Quiet time's over. We close our Bibles. We get up. We leave. And God's going, but I wanted to talk to you. Why I had your attention. We get up and we leave, and we leave God out. We leave waiting on him, listening to his still small voice. David, it says here, meditated on the Lord in the night watches. That means he sought a place that he could hear from God. And what better example do we have than Jesus? Jesus would break away from the disciples, go up on a mountain. That wasn't a little short hike, you know. I mean, I spent a lot of times going up Mount Arbel. That was one of my favorite getaway places. Not only maybe a 10-minute drive from my house. And I would illegally hike up the backside of Mount Arbel, which is the cliffside straight up. And there's a trail that runs up, but you're not allowed to go before sunrise. It's dangerous. But I would, even though the sign said that, I'm a sinner. I would want to get up on top of Mount Arbel and see the sunrise over the Galilee, over the Sea of Galilee. And I've got pictures on my phone of me taking pictures to show to Janice of me with my little headlight lamp on to see the way. Because the last part, you're climbing vertically up these metal rungs that you have to climb up, and you're going straight up. And I did that twice while I had that same illness in Israel that I had here. I hiked it with my breathing problems. I had two different inhalers with me, and I was stopping and spraying inhalers and trying to, just so I could see if I could do it. And Janice was, I would never have done that with Janice in Israel. She wouldn't have let me, so I'd wait till she would go home to see one of the kids, grandkids born. And then when she was gone in Denver, then I'd get up and do my hike. And I'd call her and go, guess where I am? She goes, you did it again, didn't you? Yeah. I went up Mount Arbel just because I wanted to, in my weakness, allow the Lord to lift me up. And I wanted to depend on him rather than my own strength to make a climb that I knew I could make on my own. I'd done before, but doing it in his strength was amazing. And waiting on him when my chest felt like it was exploding at that time and inhalers just quit working, God gave me the strength and I climbed to the top and see the sunrise. It gave me an opportunity to depend on him and to wait on him and to seek his face. I say all these things for this. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Yes, wait on the Lord. All right. We need to prioritize our schedules that place God above everything else. His word and prayer above the things of the world. Get away. Find your true quiet place. Make the time. Final point tonight, the wilderness caused David to cling to the Lord rather than to people. Look at verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The Lord was his constant. No wonder David often refers to the Lord as well. I'll ask you tonight, rather than just reading it, who can give me one adjective that describes what David would describe something as the Lord being something that helps him? He would say, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my shelter. The Lord is my refuge. Yes. Do you hear these words, what they're saying? My strong tower, my refuge. He's my hope in which I trust. David got to a point where he was able to Not trust in man, not trust in armies, not trust in Jonathan, not trust in his family, but to trust in God alone. And he put himself in such a place where he said, I'm trusting God because he is all these things. He had the confidence that God would protect him, that God would defend him, that God would sustain him, that God would be his refuge. Our application for that tonight, do you cling on to people or do you cling on to God? Is God your tower and your refuge and your fortress, or is it people? Or is it your job? Or is it finances? What are the things that you find your safety in, that you can feel comfortable in your comfort zones, that you say, okay, as long as I have this, as long as I have this, I'm okay. As long as I have my health, I'm okay. As long as I have this much money in the bank, I'm okay. As long as I have my family around me, I'm okay. David had nothing. He was in the wilderness by himself. You know, I think of Jesus, when he went out into the wilderness, he was in a full-on raging battle with the enemy. And Satan tried to tempt him in every way possible. And all three times, Jesus responded to Satan's temptations with what? The Word of God, out of Deuteronomy each time. If we hide God's word in our hearts, then we have that to be strengthened. And I'm going to challenge Brooklyn right now, because I asked her to memorize a verse for me a week ago, and I want to see if she still remembers it and where it's at. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. The same temptations that David experienced, we experience today. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Third time, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but along with the temptation, he will provide what? An escape. That means that if there's a situation where you're feeling tempted and you're saying, crying out to God, and you're saying, God, help me, I'm feeling tempted right now, he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to remove the temptation, or he's going to give you the strength to persevere and not be tempted. Sometimes God actually does remove them. In a moment of weakness, if we cry to him, God will remove it. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but along with the temptation, he will provide an escape that you may be able to bear it. That's how much God loves you guys tonight. He will always provide a way. He is our strong tower, our refuge, our fortress. But we'll never get to that point like David was here in this psalm until we wait on him. And when we wait on him and listen for his voice and meditate on his word and take the time to do that on a daily basis, I know things can come up. And there's suddenly emergencies or things happen. But we have to prioritize to make sure that that is the foundation. I'll encourage you right now, don't even look at your phones when you get up in the morning. Don't look for messages or don't look at your mail or anything else. Leave the phone aside, take the Word of God, open it, and begin to read. Pray, seek the Lord. And like I said, if you have to get up earlier in the morning, do it. It will be for you like that oil that was poured down over Aaron's head, which is dripping down in his garments and down into his beard. And you will be refreshed and encouraged as David was and sustained in whatever wilderness you're going through. Father, we thank you tonight. And as we go into prayer, Lord, I just ask that you would give us the ability to intercede for others, Lord. And use our voices tonight to lift up the needs that are known to us, and that we might allow you to hear our heart's desire this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.